If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking in a little bit more detail at that passage in a few minutes. As I've said, we will be following on from what we looked at this morning, which was basically the message of the gospel, how although we are under condemnation because of our sinful nature and God's holy law, because of what Jesus has done for us by dying and rising again, we can be free from all condemnation. We're free from the condemnation of the law because Jesus has fulfilled its requirements, leaving nothing left for us to accomplish. And he has released us from the condemnation of the flesh because he has given us his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that rose him from the dead, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, lives in us too. And so he can give life to our bodies, even though we have this fleshly nature, this sinful nature. We can have power through his Holy Spirit. And we saw Romans 8, verse 11, which epitomized that. Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Bible teaches that as we turn to Jesus, as our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit and we see Jesus as he is, as glorious and beautiful and as the Saviour that he is, as we turn to him with repentance and faith, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit as a gift, and we can walk in newness of life just as he walked in the newness of his life after he was raised from the dead. And we used that illustration this morning of Peter walking on the water and how, naturally speaking, Peter had a normal, ordinary human body which doesn't normally walk on water. That's normally impossible. I'm sure all of us can testify to that. But through the power of Jesus, through Jesus' power, he was able to do what was otherwise impossible to him. And that's a little illustration of what it's like for us. That although it's impossible with our sinful natures naturally to do good and to obey Jesus' commands, as we look to him and as we look to the power of his Holy Spirit, we can, in that sense, walk on water. We can obey Jesus' commands through the power that he gives to us. He gives us the power to love the unkind work colleague, to respect the inconsiderate boss, to purify a dirty mind, to live a life of peaceful dependence upon God, and to genuinely share God's love with others. That's what God's Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus' resurrection does. It works in us. That's the why, if you like. That's the theory behind what the Christian life is all about. Jesus dies for us, takes away our condemnation, and fills us with new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the theory. But we all know that the reality of walking out the Christian life doesn't always feel that easy. It sounds great, but it doesn't always feel great. And so what I want to do this evening is look at the how. How do we live out the life of the Spirit? How do we practically, day by day, hour by hour, live in the power of the Spirit? And that's why I put like a little banner, if you like, over this message from 2 Timothy 1:7, where Paul writes, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's the kind of spirit, if I can put it like that, which God has given to us, one of love and power and of a sound mind. This morning it was about justification, which isn't hard work for us. It's all been done for us. Jesus has done all the hard work. We are justified freely as a gift from God. We have a home in heaven given to us purely based on what Jesus has done for us. But this evening is about sanctification, which, although is done through God's grace, we need to cooperate with it. Sanctification is something which we ourselves are involved with. We're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Jesus alone. And then he works in us, and we increasingly over time, as we submit to the Spirit in our lives, we become more like Jesus. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. And as I said, you all know as well as me, that that's not always easy. Oftentimes that feels like hard work. As we seek to be more like Jesus, we hit obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. The Bible speaks about three enemies. The world around us, which is trying to push us in another way. We're like fish swimming against a current. We have the flesh. We talked about this morning, these sinful desires which we still have. Jesus has given us new power, but he hasn't taken away that sinful nature. It's still there. It still is active within us, and we need to kill it. And also there's the devil who doesn't want us to be like Jesus. He doesn't want us to fight. He wants us to surrender. So we have these enemies. We have these obstacles, and it's not easy. I'm sure none of us would say it's easy. Our lives are often testament to the fact that it's not easy. And I want to start really by trying to explain why that is, why it's not easy, and then move on from there to encourage us to fight the faith, to fight this fight of faith, even though it's not easy. And to show why it's not easy, there's one passage which I find helpful from the Old Testament. And it's from Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And in Judges, it's basically a story of, it starts with how the Israelites enter the promised land and they start defeating the Canaanites. God has told them, go into the land and I will give it to you. Fight and I will give you the land as you fight with faith. And they go into the land and they have some victories, but they don't push as far as they could. They don't fight to the end. They get self-satisfied and they get fearful. And in many ways, their fight is inadequate. They have some victory, but not complete victory. And you can imagine one of these Israelite soldiers thinking, why on earth is this so difficult? God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that we'd be given a promised land. It is the promised land. God said he's going to give it to us. If this is a gift, why is it so hard? Why isn't it just handed to us on a plate? Why do we have to go through this business of fighting and risking our lives and making strategies and making war against these Canaanites? If God's giving us the land, why doesn't he just remove them out of the way and actually give us the land? You could imagine an Israelite soldier thinking like that. Perhaps you have wondered that yourself as you read the account of the Israelites in the promised land. And this is what Judges chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says as an answer to that question. Judges chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, and it gives a list of all the nations, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all those nations. And it says, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. That verse says that God left enemies in the land, God left obstacles in the land, so that the Israelites would learn war, that they might become strong, that they might become mature, that they would prove the power of God. That's why God left the obstacle, so that they could be a display of his strength. A and that they could learn day by day to trust in him. And that's a theme actually throughout the Old Testament, that God often doesn't simply hand things to people. You remember the manna in the wilderness? He says, don't collect for more than one day, but collect daily, except on the Friday where you collect double for the Sabbath day as well. He says, I want you to depend on me daily. Because God knows, and he warns them, that if they get fat, if they get lazy, if they get self-satisfied, they'll forget about him. God wants us to depend on him daily. And he does that by teaching us how to fight daily. He gives us obstacles so we can prove his power. It was true for the Israelites in the Promised Land, and it's true for us now. We have this amazing opportunity to prove the Holy Spirit's power. We can prove how powerful the Holy Spirit is by overcoming the obstacles which God allows in our lives, whether they're from the world, the flesh, or the devil. This is why God doesn't just remove the devil out of the way. He could do. He could just throw the devil into that bottomless pit, as the Bible says he will do one day, but not yet. God leaves the devil as this obstacle so that he can get greater glory as we defeat him, feeble little us, with our sinful natures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can defeat the devil, who is vastly greater and more powerful than we are, in an evil sense, not in a good sense. We can defeat him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have these obstacles. This is why sanctification is hard, because it brings more glory to God. And with those thoughts, that's when we come to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Who thought what a weird phrase that is? Be strong in the power of his might. We get what it means to be strong in your own might. You know, you can do press-ups and you can work out and you can make yourself stronger. You can be strong in the power of your might. But Paul says we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not depending upon our own ability, because we have none, but depending upon the ability of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, which shows this armour that we are to put on, God helps us to understand how we can rely upon him. To use that illustration again of Peter in that boat. Peter didn't rely upon the strength of his might. Because you know, when he did start doing that, you know what started to happen. He started to sink. When he started looking around him, he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the winds and the waves and his own weight. He started to sink. It was as he looked to Jesus and looked to the promises which Jesus gave him, that's when he could walk on the water. Peter was strong in the power of Jesus' might. And that is what Paul exhorts us to be as well. We need to fight with his strength, with the Holy Spirit's strength. And as we looked at this morning, we have that strength. We have the strength given to us to withstand anything the flesh, the world, or the devil throws at us. That's what the promise of the Holy Spirit means. It means we don't have to fear, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we're not given the spirit of fear, but of power. We have the ability to fight, but we need to fight. We need to, if you like, step out the boat. Peter could have sat in the boat and said, oh yeah, I believe. I believe you can give me the power, Jesus. I believe you can give me the power to walk on water. But he didn't demonstrate it. He didn't show it. He didn't actually bring glory to God until he stepped out of the boat. And that's what the rest of this message is going to be, is just helping us to step out the boat. To be like Peter and step out and obey Jesus no matter how hard it seems. So let's carry on reading Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand or to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Relying on the strength of God doesn't mean doing nothing. It means fighting in the knowledge that unless God is with you, you're going to fail. And this is why Paul says you need God's armour. You don't need your own armour. You need God's armour. That is how you're going to withstand the devil. This is how you're going to withstand temptation. Because we all know how persuasive temptation can seem, don't we? We all constantly, day by day, are faced with the reality of how strong temptations can feel. You've all had that experience where it seems impossible to resist. We all know what it's like to have that feeling where you think, I cannot not sin. Whether it's late at night and the fantasies in your brain, and you don't feel physically able to withstand it. Whether it's that person who just winds you up and you feel that anger surge within you. And you know you should be kind. You know you should do good to those who hurt you. But you have that anger inside. And you just think, that's just not happening. I'm not going to have anything nice to say to this person. I have this anger inside. Or someone who you know you should forgive. Jesus said, forgive those who have trespassed against you 70 times 7 to the 70 times 7 times. And you say, I can't do that. I can't forgive that person. It's just physically not possible. And that's what our flesh does. It tells us these lies. The devil tells us these lies. The world tells us these lies. Because that's what they are. Those things I've just described to you are lies from the devil, from the world, from the flesh. They're not true. And that's why Paul says, first of all, we're just going to go through briefly now the different parts of the armour of God. In verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. Or as other versions put it, wrap around your waist the belt of truth. We need truth to fight against the devil's lies. Because the devil will lie to you. He will tell you that you will not be happy unless you give in to temptation. That unless you cave to that fantasy, you will not be happy. That unless you give vent to that anger, it will all somehow explode within you and you must get it out. The devil will lie to us constantly that we have to sin. And the temptation will seem strong. That's why we need the belt of truth. We need to know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will set us free. The reality is temptation will not make you happy. That's the reality. And I think in our heart of hearts, we all know that. We all know it's true that succumbing to sin, succumbing to temptation and sinning will not actually make us happy. And yet we do it again and again. We fall for the lies again and again. We need to be built up in the truth. We need to know the truth to fight against the devil. Listen to these proverbs which help illustrate that. In Proverbs 20, verse 17, it says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. I'm sure we know that experience, don't we? You've gained something. You know, you've gone out of a situation perhaps by a lying. Perhaps you've gained something which isn't yours, but you've got it and it's now yours, or it seems to be. And you think, oh, this is great. But then afterwards, said his mouth will be full of gravel. The joy doesn't last. The pleasures of sin are fleeting. Or another example in Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18. It says, the woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest place of the town, calling to those who have passed by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Saying it seems so attractive, it seems so great, it seems so good, but actually her guests are in the gates of hell. And we know this is true, don't we? We know it's true. All of us have had the experience of giving in temptation, sinning, and thinking, why did I do that? Why did I do that again? Why do I keep doing that? It's because we believed the lie. We've caved into the lie. We've been thinking that the lie is true, when of course it is just that, a lie. The point's this. Sin isn't fun and God is a party pooper. That's what the world wants you to think. Sin is great, sin is fun, you have a whale of a time if you just give in to your desires. And God's just a miser out there who doesn't want you to have fun. That was the devil's first lie. Has God said that if you eat the fruit, you will not surely die? God knows that if you eat the fruit, you'll become like God. And he doesn't want that for you. He's keeping something from you. And he's been telling the same lie again and again and again. The reality is the exact opposite. God wants to keep us from sin because he wants us to have life in all its fullness. And to do that, we need to shun sin. We need to run from sin. We need to keep away from sin because sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin brings death. Only the truth brings life. Sin is deadly and God is the great life saver. That's what the true message is. So that's the belt of truth. We need the belt of truth to fight against the lies which the devil, the world, and the flesh throw at us. But again, Paul continues on, and in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, or the wicked one. He says, we need a shield of faith. And this is where it gets really nuts and bolts, practical Christianity now. Because as I've said repeatedly this evening, fighting temptation isn't easy. It might seem easy right now. Right now, sitting in a pew, it seems obvious. Right now, you may be thinking, yeah, I agree. Why do I keep on giving in to these lies of the devil? Just give it a few hours. Give it till tonight when the fantasies start going in the brain. Or give it till Monday morning when you meet that annoying colleague again. And it won't seem so easy. It won't. It won't seem so easy. That's when you need to put into practice what we're reading now. That's when the shield of faith comes into play. Because it won't feel like a lie. It won't feel like a lie when you're on your bed at night. It won't feel like a lie when you're facing that colleague who you can't stand. It won't feel like a lie when you have the threats of people telling you to do something which you know is wrong. It won't feel like a lie. This will feel like a lie. This will feel difficult to believe. And in those situations, we need to hunker down behind the shield of faith and say, no, I'm going to believe that God is true and everyone else is a liar. Even if my feelings say that this is lying and the world is right, what I see seems to be right, what I feel seems to be right, the shield of faith is all about, no, I'm not going to believe me. I'm going to believe God. And it might not be easy. You might have to hunker down. You might have to take yourself out the room. You might have to turn off your computer. You might have to throw your computer out the window if you're tempted in that way. But that's what hiding behind that shield of faith is. It's saying God is true and everything else is lies. So that's the shield of faith. But you might notice I skipped one out from verse 17, where Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Because so far we've been looking defensively. The shield of faith. We hunker down behind the shield of faith when temptation comes. But then we need to take the battle to temptation. We need to take the battle to the devil. And we do that through God's word. Maybe that sounds familiar to you, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was faced with temptation, wasn't it? Says the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, by the way, it says the Holy Spirit led me in the wilderness to be tempted. It was the Holy Spirit who led him there. And when he was tempted by the devil, each time he responded with, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The devil gave him his lie or his half-truth. Jesus responded with the truth. And we need to do that to ourselves, to our own hearts. Paul describes how he kept his body under subjection, lest he might be disqualified. He didn't let his body govern him, he governed his body through God's word, through the authority of God's word. God's word says you will not be happy if you give your life to sin. And we fight temptation by saying, "I believe that's true. And I'm going to fight it with God's word. I have the authority of God's word on it." We need to fight with the sword of the Spirit. I read an interesting quote. You may be familiar with the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's an odd concept. It's kind of difficult to sell. The concept is there's a senior devil and he's writing letters to his nephew, a junior devil. And C.S. Lewis imagines that this senior devil is giving this junior devil tips and hints and helps in how he can tempt a particular man who is, you know, C.S. Lewis, as it were, in the story. And he writes these letters giving advice, and it's kind of like the opposite of the Bible. The Bible gives good advice. This is how he imagines a senior devil might try to persuade a junior devil to tempt a human. And this is at the end of one of his letters, he says this. His nephew is called Wormwood, the senior devil talking to his nephew, Wormwood. He says, "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys." I love that thought, that the devil has got no other weapon against us. As he throws temptation against us, as he shows throws the fear of death at us, if we withstand that, regardless of what we feel, then he's got absolutely no other weapon against us. We've defeated the devil. It might not feel fun at the time, but afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. We need to fight. In that sense, we need to act like men, whether we're women or not, men or women. Act like men and be strong. Fight against the devil and his lies. Don't just cave into it. And then lastly, I did miss one out in verse 17, where Paul says, "Take the helmet of salvation." And I really love this one, because this is crucial to remember, that above all, protecting your head is the reality that you are saved. This is what we were looking at this morning. You are saved. Your battle is not a battle for salvation. The devil cannot take your soul. He may take away your joy. He may take away your communion with God, your fellowship with God. But he cannot steal your soul. As Jesus said, he knows his sheep and none of them. I'm going to get the quote exactly wrong, but where Jesus says, "No one can take them out of my Father's hand." You are safe in God's hand. However weak you feel, however difficult the battle is, Jesus is praying for you. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's an amazing thought that Jesus is praying for you. That's what he did for Peter. Peter fell bad. when he denied Jesus 3 times. But what did Jesus say to him? Before he'd even done it, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you come back, not if you come back, when you come back, help your brothers. Help your brothers." Jesus, I prayed for you. We have that helmet of salvation. The devil is not powerful enough to take away that. He's not powerful enough to take away our salvation. And we don't have to let him take anything else. We don't have to succumb to his temptations. We don't have to give in to his lies. Through the Holy Spirit, we can fight against him. God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. That's why Paul says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There's a great verse in Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah, who was told to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? And as he was rebuilding the walls, various enemies came along and tried to stop him as he was building. And they tried various different techniques and tactics. First of all, they tried to join with them so they could hinder the work sort of surreptitiously by sort of subterfuge and just kind of like stop the work by kind of pretending to be part of the Israelites. Then they went into full-out attack and decided they were going to just try and stop the work by force. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, it describes how people came trying to frighten Nehemiah. And Nehemiah writes this in chapter 6, verse 9 of Nehemiah. He says, "They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done." That's exactly what the devil tries to do to us. He tries to frighten us. He tries to scare us with the costs of obedience. He makes us think obedience is the hardest, most difficult thing you could possibly do. The costs are just not worth it. He tries to frighten us. "They all wanted to frighten us," Nehemiah says, "thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done." And the next words are great. Nehemiah says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." That's exactly the right response to temptation. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." How many times have we given in to temptation simply because we haven't thought to ask God for help? We've been thinking God is a distant God who perhaps is angry at us for even being tempted in the first place, when actually God is right with us in the temptation, willing to give us all the help we need to fight against us. He knows we're weak. He knows we are sinful. He knows we have a sinful nature. No one knows it better than him. And yet he dwells within us through his Holy Spirit, and he wants to give you the ability to fight. He's there with you in it. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And here's the final thing which I find particularly helpful. When we pray for God's help, we don't pray and then wait. I think that's often what we think it means. We pray for God's help and we wait for that cosmic zap of energy or something where God will take away the temptation. Whereas often God won't do that. Sometimes he may. He may just remove the temptation from you. Perhaps he knows that you're not strong enough to withstand it and he'll remove the temptation. But often he wants you in that moment, as we said, like Peter, to get out the boat. Pray for God's strength and then act as though you have it. Act in faith when you've asked for the strength which God supplies. Now, some people take that sort of idea and think that you can pray to God for anything and then just live as though you've got it. You know, like a car. You know, pray for a car and then pretend you've got it and somehow you will get it. Well, that's foolish, because God never promises you a particular car or a particular job. But God does promise you all the help you need fighting against sin. Jesus himself said, "Anything you ask in my name, I will give to you if it's in God's will." And you can guarantee it's in God's will that you be sanctified. It might not be God's will you have a particular car. It might not be God's will you have a particular career. It might not be God's will a whole host of things, but it's definitely God's will, your sanctification. So you can bank on God's help in your fight against sanctification. So when you pray for God's strength, act on it. Act out what you've prayed for, and God can give you the strength, just like Peter was given the ability to walk on water as he stepped out of that boat. And just to illustrate, I've got one story, and this will be the close. I'm sure you've heard of Corrie ten Boom, the lady who in the Second World War was arrested for harbouring Jews. And she and her family were taken to concentration camps. And her father and her sister both died in these concentration camps in Nazi Germany. But she survived. She was released because of an admin error, as I understand it. And she went on to teach people about the greatness and the goodness of God, even in the midst of a Nazi concentration camp. But in one of her books, she tells this story, and it's one which is quite famous. You may have heard of it. But she was speaking about how she was speaking at a gathering of people in Germany in 1947. And I'll just read what she writes. She says that at the end of the talk, she said, "When we confess our sins," I said, "God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever." The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Now he's in front of me, hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your own lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, that's her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. And still, I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. "Help," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Do you get the picture? She was faced with this prison guard, and she couldn't find it in her heart to forgive. She said it was the hardest thing she ever had to do. And she admitted it. She admitted to God, "I can't do this. All I can do is put my hand out. You need to do the rest." And in a nutshell, that's what the Christian life is. We don't need to despair when we can't do something. You know what? That's the whole point. What we need to do is get out the boat. Relying on the strength which God provides. Relying on his Holy Spirit, which he gives to us freely as a gift. And that's when this morning's message becomes particularly great, particularly amazing. When we realise that God is more than willing to give us everything we need. Do you remember what Jesus said we should pray for? He said, a father knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All we need to do is ask and then act upon what he gives us. And God promises to give us the strength and to fight against the dominion of sin. I'll just close with a prayer and then we'll have our last hymn. Father God, we thank you for the reality of your word that you don't just free us from the condemnation of sin, the consequences of sin, but you free us from sin itself. Father, please help us to fight against sin. We're also conscious of how often we fail, how often we succumb to the devil's lies. Please, Father, help us not to do that. Help us to have the courage and the boldness when everything seems against us, when your word seems dry compared to that temptation before us. Help us then to hunker down behind that shield of faith and to fight with your word, to fight for joy, to fight for the life which you promised to give to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that promise, that an amazing promise. And we pray that every single one of us would take advantage of it, that each one of us would pray for the strength that you provide. Remember Jesus' words, pray that you enter not in temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know that's true. We all experience that daily. So, Father, please give us your Holy Spirit. Give us the strength, give us the courage to live for you, that we might bring great glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.